So today we're going to deal with the reality of doubts that we have, the reality of the times when we go through questioning about what is God doing, does God even exist, like when things don't make sense in our lives, when we think God should be doing something, we can have doubts and questions, and we wonder if God is real, is Christianity real, or is this kind of all a big lie? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. When I was younger, a little younger, I guess the first 10 years that I lived in Amory, I used to coach long jump for the Amory track team, and so I was very familiar with how far kids had to jump to do well and to make it to state. You know, I knew what it would take to win a varsity meet. I'm going to talk about boys because I'm going to share a story of my boy. A boy could usually win if he could win a meet if he could jump over 19 feet. Okay, 19 feet was a very long jump in high school track. And a boy could probably make it to state if he could go over 20 feet. I think David Schussman made it to state, didn't he? He jumped over 20 feet, maybe even over 21. I don't remember. But in all my years of coaching, I saw only a few boys that could reach those distances because that was kind of getting out as far as boys could jump. Well, this last year, Caleb decided to go out for middle school track. He was an eighth grader and wanted to try long jump. Unfortunately, 1 week into practice, he had close contact with somebody who had COVID, and so he had to go into quarantine, and then at some point, Amy and I got COVID, and so he had to quarantine even longer. He ended up missing half of the season, and so that was unfortunate. By the time he got back, he only had two meets left, but he still wanted to try the long jump, and so I took him to the pit and showed him just some of the basics. And in practice, he was jumping over 17 feet in the long jump, which was really great for a middle schooler, especially with so little practice. And I thought, man, he could win these meets if he can get into the 17s. Like, that's a great jump for middle school. And so the first meet came. I couldn't be there because of stuff going on with my dad. But all of a sudden, I get this text from Amy, just kind of out of the blue. He just jumped 19.11. So I called her right away to tell her, no, he didn't. Okay, maybe 17.11, but not 19.11. That's impossible for a middle schooler. They must have measured wrong. I mean, there was nothing in me that there's no way. There's no way. But she insisted. She said one of the coaches was there, and he used to be the head coach and taught me how to coach long jump. He was there, and he questioned the distance just like I did, and so he actually went over there to check, and sure enough, Caleb jumped 19.11. Okay? Incredible. Like, what? Okay? He actually had another jump that he scratched, but it was so far that they wanted to measure it. They measured it was 19.5. Okay? So I couldn't believe it. It was so hard to believe that I thought, this has to be a fluke. Like, this isn't going to happen again. But Caleb thought differently. He had one meet left, and he thought his goal was to break 20 feet in his last meet. And I was very glad for his youthful enthusiasm, but with my coaching experience, I just knew it's not possible. And he'd be in for a big disappointment. So I tried to remind him, like, man, your jumps were just incredible. And even to get 19 would be really hard to do again. So I set him up. Well, then the meet came, and people started jumping, and I was able to be there and be right there at the pit. And the farthest jumps were around 16 feet from the boys, which was pretty normal for middle school. And then Caleb had his jumps. So he had his first jump, and so all the boys are landing here, and Caleb jumps, and he lands, like, out here. It's like, whoa, but he scratched. His toes were just over the line. Okay, so he backed up a little bit. Second jump, he comes running down again, lands way over here. But again, his toes are just over the line. So he backed up a little bit more, took off. He's only got one jump left. He takes off, and by this time, people are like, wow, this kid can jump. And they're watching, and he jumps, and he lands way over here, and his toes were just perfect this time behind the line. And they go, and they measure this jump, 20 feet 9 inches. I was like, what? You have got to be kidding me. I couldn't believe it. Okay? He broke the middle school record by over 3 feet, so over that far. And he even jumped farther than any of the high school boys from Amory had jumped at that time, one of whom was ranked in state. Okay? So everything that I knew about long jump made me doubt that Caleb could jump that far, or any eighth grade boy. But when I saw it with my own eyes, I knew it was true. I think that we all go through times in life where we doubt different things. And this morning, I want to talk about when we go through times when we doubt our faith or we doubt God. And I think if we're honest, you know, most of us go through seasons of life where we have serious doubts about God. We might pray, and it seems like nothing happens. So a lot of times we ask for healing, okay, for ourselves or for other people, and it doesn't happen. Or for protection from something, or for success in something. Or maybe a lot of times we pray for the removal of a temptation that's so difficult, and we don't see our prayers answered. We look for God to show up in a certain way, and when he doesn't show up like we want him to, we start to doubt. It doesn't make sense to us. And then we start to look around. We see the mess that the world's in. We start to look at churches and Christians, and we see how messed up churches and Christians are. We see that most people don't believe what we believe. So how do we know we're right and everyone else is wrong? We can't hear or see or touch God physically, and so how do we know he's real? How do we know Christianity is real and not just some big scam? Again, I think those questions are normal. I think we go through those seasons. I bet most of us have gone through something like that. Some of you may be there right now. And I'll tell you this. I don't believe that the answer is to just push forward with blind faith in trying to believe the unbelievable. I don't think God works that way. If there's no evidence that Christianity is real, I don't think I would believe. I'm too skeptical. I ask too many questions. I've had a ton of doubts, okay? And I ask questions, and I ask more and more questions, okay? There are things, though, that we can turn to. There is evidence. There are things that we can turn to see that our faith is real, that God is real, and that Christ is real. And I think it's important for us to recognize some of those things, because sometimes we put God to the test when we pray for something that we think he should do, and then when he doesn't do what we think he should do, we start to doubt and think that there isn't evidence. But there is evidence. Today we're going to look at one of those things that's very powerful evidence that what we believe is real. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Last week, we started this chapter. Paul's confronting some false teaching that was going on in Corinth. Some of the people we'll see in the first verse we look at were beginning to say that there was no resurrection of the dead, and they had various reasons in that context why they would be probably led to believe that. We're not going to look into those, but they were just beginning to say there's no resurrection of the dead, and that was one of the core teachings of Christianity. We're going to see how core it is today. And Paul could see huge problems. If you deny the resurrection of the dead, he could see huge problems with that, and so he addresses it in this chapter. It's a very long chapter. He spends a whole chapter addressing that, and especially we're going to see in the verses that we're looking at today. He shows us how important the resurrection is to the validity of everything we believe. So we're going to see that today. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to read and study verses 12 through 19. You're going to see pretty clearly what his argument is here against those who were teaching something different. Here's what he says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. All right, he makes some pretty strong statements in here about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. You can see his line of reasoning. He starts by pointing out that, listen, if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, which I don't think they were saying that Christ hadn't raised from the dead, but they based on the background, they were saying that, well, others don't rise from the dead. But Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, because he was dead. He was in the tomb. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, no resurrection of a dead Christ. And if Christ hasn't been raised, he says, everything in Christianity falls apart. Everything falls apart. The apostles' teaching, which is basically our New Testament, okay, where we get our beliefs, is a big lie. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. Those apostles that wrote what we believe would be guilty of misrepresenting God, Paul says, because they were telling people that he raised Christ from the dead, and if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, they'd be lying. Their preaching would be worthless and no one should listen. This is what Paul says. Furthermore, he says, everyone's faith, he's talking to them, but it would include any Christian, everyone's faith would be worthless because they'd be believing a lie. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith would do us no good, Paul says, because we'd still be in our sin. We'd still be guilty. We'd still be condemned. And he says those who have already died, who were in Christ, they would have perished. They would be condemned. If Christ was still in the grave, it would mean that his death on the cross wasn't good enough to pay the penalty for our sins. If he was still dead in the grave, it wasn't enough to appease God's wrath. Because the resurrection and Christ, God raising Christ from the dead, is a clear declaration that sin was fully paid for. But if it didn't happen, we're still stuck with sin on our heads and condemnation. And so Paul's telling them, if you throw out the resurrection, your faith is futile because you end up with a Savior who failed and lied. And then he makes one more striking statement in the last verse. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I think that's probably a little hard for us as American Christians to understand how he could say that, because for us Christianity has been pretty easy and actually pretty good. Okay, there's wonderful benefits to Christianity, but not for most people. Most Christians, for Paul, I was going to read a passage where he goes through a list of the suffering he went through, and it's a long list. For Paul and most Christians, life has a lot of pain, loss, and suffering because of being a Christian, because there are many enemies of Christ and many enemies of the church and his people. And in most times and places, Christians suffer a lot. One of the reasons I like to have Dave Tennell come here from News Service 2000, he usually comes in June and shares, is because he shares often about the suffering that's going on to remind us to be praying for Christians, and that's the reality of life for most Christians in the world. Paul writes a little bit later in this same chapter in verses 30 through 32, he writes this. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Okay? I suffer every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Okay? What good would it do me if I fought with beasts at Ephesus? And then he says this, if the dead are not raised, what should we do? He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? I mean, he's very clear here. He's saying that suffering for Christ, living for Christ, faith in Christ, but suffering for Christ is pointless if there's no resurrection. It's a pointless life. It's a wasted life. It would be far better to just eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, because when you die, it's over, is what he says. If there's no resurrection, Christians who go through suffering for the sake of Christ, he says, they should be pitied more than anyone. The resurrection is a big, big deal. So his point in this passage, you can see, is very clear. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if that's true, Christianity is a big scam that has ruined countless lives, including yours and mine. That was just as true to the Corinthians that he was writing to back then as it is to us today. If Christ, for us, if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, this is a scam. Okay? I've given my life to a scam, if that's true, and so have you. Now, we don't deny the resurrection like some of them were doing, but we do have times when we go through doubt. Okay, we go through times when God doesn't make sense, when life doesn't make sense, and we question if what we believe is really true. And we are basically asking ourselves, is Christianity a big scam? Okay, how do we know it's true? And the question I have for you is, what answer are you going to give yourself in those times? Because typically we're looking at God to do something or act in a way we think he should, and he's not. And that's telling us this is a scam. And so what are you going to turn to in those times to show yourself, wait a minute, if that's true, this can't be a scam. Paul has given us one of the things we can look at, a way that we can answer those doubts and test the validity of what we believe, and it all depends on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is a scam, and it's a worthless lie. That's what he's shown us in these verses. Even if a man named Jesus existed historically, and you can go back and see that there was a Jesus who lived in Israel, and he did miracles, and he died on a cross, even if that was true, if he didn't rise from the dead, he's a fake, and we've all been deceived. But if he did rise from the dead, then the opposite is true. Okay? Do you see it? If he did, that means a whole bunch of other things. The opposite is true. It would prove that God is real, that the Bible is true, that Jesus was who he said he was. It would prove that Christianity is truth. And so, again, we are not facing our doubts that we come across in life. We're not facing them with blind faith and some religious beliefs and just, well, it doesn't make any sense and I don't see anything to prove, but I'm just going to believe anyways. No, you don't need to do that. We're considering claims of a historical event. Did it happen or not? And how can we know? Let's look at that. I want to ask you this. Did Caleb jump 20 feet 9 inches? Okay. When I heard that he jumped 1911, I didn't believe it was true. Okay. I thought somebody made a mistake. I thought it was impossible based on what I knew as a track coach, as a long jump coach. But then I heard testimony from people who knew what they were talking about, people who were actually right there. And one of them was a fellow track coach who knew all about jumping, who had the same doubts that I did, and who went and checked and confirmed it actually happened. He was an eyewitness. And when I heard those eyewitness accounts, I believed it was true. He did jump 1911. 1 week later, I saw Caleb jump 20 feet 9 inches with my very own eyes. And I've just told you what I saw. And I'm not a novice when it comes to long jump. I've seen a lot of long jumping. I know what to look for. I've coached it for many years, and I can verify that it actually happened. And I wasn't the only one who saw it. There were at least 50 other people who were standing there, and they were watching, you know? Like, they knew that this kid jumped that far. They were watching, and they can testify to it. It's actually printed in the meet results and the Amory Middle School track record book. It happened. Okay? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? What if that same thing happened 2,000 years ago? And what if there weren't 50 eyewitnesses, but roughly 620? What if several of them put together... I don't... I don't know why I'm emotional here. What if several of them put together written statements about the jump, and then they sent copies of those statements to all the surrounding cities to let people know that it happened? And what if thousands more copies were made and carefully preserved so that now, 2,000 years ago, we can actually compare tens of thousands of copies for accuracy? Would you still believe that jump happened if it happened 2,000 years ago with all that evidence? That's what we have when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. That's not all we have, but that's what we have when it comes to the resurrection. We saw last week, Paul pointed out at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 that there were about 620 eyewitnesses. He says there were over 500 in one situation. He named several. There was also, we know there was about 120 that were in kind of the first church at the time. About 620 eyewitnesses. Not one, not two, not 50, 620 that saw Jesus alive after they saw him die on the cross. Several of them wrote about it, and thousands of copies were made, preserved, and interpreted, and people died to save those copies and preserve them and interpret them. Many people died. And that's what we have now in the New Testament. Okay? That's what we have. If you can do your own research into the history of the canon in the New Testament, and that's what we've got. It's one of the most well-documented events in ancient history, probably the most well-documented. Nothing else has that much evidence in ancient history. If that isn't enough, we can also see the validity of the resurrection through what happened to those eyewitnesses. Okay, what happened to those people? Because we can't go to them. Like I think that's why Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, because he's like, hey, you can go and talk to these people. We can't do that. They're all dead now. Okay, there's a reason that Christianity exists and that we're sitting in church today. Why are we even here? It all stems back to Jesus' disciples and what they did after he died. So first of all, what they did after he died is they went into hiding because their hopes and their dreams were absolutely crushed. They had more doubts than any of us ever have. They just devoted 3 years of their lives to someone who they believed was the Messiah, and now he was dead. Okay? It was over. And the city leaders were relieved because Jesus was causing a lot of trouble for them, but he was dead. And now his disciples were in hiding, and they would soon just fade into history like every other pitiful uprising. Okay, that's what happened right after Jesus died. But then something changed drastically, because a few weeks later, after he died, his disciples started preaching again. And they were preaching with this boldness that couldn't be stopped. And they were doing exactly the same things that they had done when Jesus was alive. And the other problem was a whole bunch of people were believing them. And so now these city leaders had to try to shut that down. All right? They got to shut this down. And it would have been very easy to do. Okay? Very easy to shut down Christianity so none of us would be here, none of us would know anything about Jesus or Christianity. All they had to do was produce a body. Okay? You have to realize all they had to do was produce a body. Anybody, if the disciples found a body, if the enemies of the disciples found a body, it didn't matter. It would have shut the whole thing down for different reasons, but if they found a body, like, it was a scam. Here he is. He's dead. It's all a scam. Nobody would have continued to believe Christianity unless they were insane. It would be over. It would prove that Jesus was a fake. But they never found a body. That's why you're here. You're here because they never found a body. Okay? So then what did the city leaders have to do? Now, because they can't find a body, no one could find a body, they have to shut down Christianity. How do you do that? You do that by threatening. You do that by arresting. You do that by beating. They're still doing that today. That's how you try to shut Christianity down, because no one in their right mind is going to carry on a scam under those conditions. Nobody. Unless you're insane. But that didn't work. All right, they tried doing that. It didn't work. The disciples kept preaching, and not even through imprisonment and torture, but all the way through horrible death. This is what happened to the men that we get our beliefs from. And this is coming from other historical documents. Matthew was run through with a spear. These are real people. You watch the Chosen episodes and you think about these guys. Matthew, I like the way they depict him. He was run through with a spear. Mark was burned alive. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm just going through the New Testament. They don't know how Luke or John died, but John was sent into exile. And that wasn't pleasant. There's a tradition that says before he was sent into exile, he was dipped into boiling oil. Paul, a lot of New Testament comes from, he was beheaded. And think of all the suffering he went through before that. I could read the list. James wrote James. He was pushed off the pinnacle of the temple, but he didn't die. And so they stoned him to death after he fell. Peter was crucified, and he's like, please don't crucify me right side up because I'm not worthy to die. Those are the guys who wrote the New Testament. Okay, that's where we get our beliefs from. That's what happened to them. Why didn't they, when the nails were going through and when the fire started, why didn't they back off? Like, why didn't they deny what they believed? Of the other disciples, Andrew, Philip, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, and Simon were all crucified. There were two James, so one was pushed off the pinnacle of the temple and stoned. The other James was beheaded. Thomas was shot with an arrow. Almost every one of Jesus' disciples faced terrible suffering and death for preaching the things that we believe. That's where it comes from, those guys. All right. Would they do that if it was a scam? Maybe one or two would if they were insane. Maybe one or two of them would keep it up while the nails were going through their bodies and the fire was burning them and the spears and the arrows were piercing them. Maybe one or two would be insane. But not all of them. Why? They didn't suffer and die to keep a scam alive. They suffered and died because they saw something. And they were with him for 40 days after he rose from the dead. They saw Jesus alive. They did what they did because they were preparing for his return, and they knew that one day he would rise from the dead and they would be with him. And so they went through the suffering for the faith, and they're the reason that Christianity exists and why we're here today. So sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes prayers don't get answered the way we want them to. And sometimes God doesn't make sense. And sometimes we have those serious doubts and questions, and that's fine. We all have them. It's pretty normal. God does things we don't understand. He's God, and we're not. He sees and knows things that we don't know. And there are times when we have to trust him when life doesn't make sense. But we don't trust with a blind faith. We trust with a faith that rests on the historical reality of Jesus and his resurrection. And so when you feel those doubts arise, remember the resurrection. Jesus said it would happen, and it did. And it gives undeniable proof and evidence that Jesus is real, that he's alive, and that our faith is real. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we don't have to float around in our struggles and doubts and questions. We don't have to float around without any real solid answers. We've seen one today that's undeniable. Nothing makes sense about Christianity that's going on in our world today if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. And so thank you for that. Thank you for being real. Thank you. I mean, there's so many more evidences, but as we grab hold of that and as we look at what we've seen in our own lives, Lord, I pray that you just strengthen our faith. Help us to see. Help us to become like those disciples who are so convinced that we're willing to sacrifice and lose things and suffer for the sake of Christ, because you are coming back and we are going to rise from the dead. And that's really when life is going to begin. So give us faith, give us confidence in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.